Well, Heather, you know, does our Bible studies in our Christian school with the older kids, and she's been showing them the Passion. Now, you know, we all saw the Passion, but, you know, it's been several years since the Passion's been out, so here are these 14, 15, 18-year-old students. They've never seen the Passion, and so I'm telling you, it affected them. There's a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth going up there as they were watching the Passion. But I snuck up there because she broke it down and showed it to them in three different sessions. And I went up to the last session, you know, just Friday, I think it was, Friday, right? And was watching the crucifixion of Jesus and watching them carry his cross and watching him die on the cross. And, you know, because they are more accurately than any other movie I've ever seen portraying how Jesus was actually treated. And so, again, there's weeping in the room, and you see it. And, of course, it ends because you see Jesus has been raised from the dead. But I walked out of that room saying, don't nobody ever tell me I'm not healed and whole and delivered by the power of God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Well, that's all free. Won't charge you down for that. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's good to be home. We were visiting my mother. We actually got back, and we were in the office Thursday and Friday, but most of you I haven't seen until today. But it's really good to be home. It's always good to be home. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous George, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Can you say amen? Well, Paul's at the end of his life, and he says, my departure, he means his departure from this earth. In other words, his death is imminent, and he knows that. He realizes that by the Spirit of God. It's always not my message, but it's very interesting. The word departure here is an interesting word, very interesting, beautiful word that has a lot of different meanings in the Greek. It's used, you know, Paul talking about death, says my departure. In Philippians 1, and talking about dying and going to be with the Lord, he said, to depart, same word, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Amen. And then you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. You know, this is when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to be dedicated and so forth. It says, "And then behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace.'" So you see, this word depart is used over and over in reference to going home to be with the Lord. Amen. And it's an interesting word because it means to hoist anchor and set sail. Raise the anchor and set sail. You know, we have a lot of cruising going around these days, but in the old days, not many people were rich enough to be able to afford to go on a cruise. And any time we got on a boat to set sail, you were going to somewhere exotic. You were going to somewhere special. It was a big deal, you know, to go on a cruise. And so it means to set sail. Glory to God. Paul looked at an opportunity to set sail to heaven, to a far, far better place. Glory to God. And then it also means to take down a tent. You know, Peter talking about his own death, and Peter calls his body a tent. See, a tent is not you, it's something that you live in. Well, our body is our physical tent, our earth tent, that our spirits live in. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians 2, Paul called our bodies our tent that we live in. And he says, when we leave our bodies, we're going to receive a new home not made with hands. So, in other words, we depart this body and we get a glorified body. Yes. When we depart, When a Christian dies, they depart. They set sail for heaven. They leave this physical body and they get a glorified body. And then the word depart also carries this connotation with it in the Greek. It means to loose or release a prisoner. When a prisoner was released from jail, they said he departed. He was set free. Glory to God. Thank God we can have victory in this life over every test and trial that comes our way. But I'm so glad that when I depart and go to heaven, I'm going to be free, forever free, of all the tests, all the troubles, all the trials of this life. Glory to God. That's what happens when you depart. And then finally, departure meant the unyoking of an ox, meaning his work was done. The day's work is over. So at death, we depart. We leave our bodies. We set sail for a far, far better place. We are forever freed from the trials of this life, and our work is forever done. Glory to God. Amen. So Paul says, my departure is at hand. And so in verse 7, what he really does is he sums up everything that has happened to him. He sums up his life this way since the day he got converted on the road to Damascus. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course, my race. I have kept the faith. And the goal of every Christian, the goal of every Christian should be to be able to say this at the end of their life here on the earth. Paul said, I finished my race. When a Christian physically dies, amen, glory to God, they win. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to die is gain. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. So when a Christian dies, I don't care what the circumstances, I don't care what age, you know, it's always victory in the sense that they go to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they successfully finish their race here on the earth. Our race is the course that God has laid out for us in our personal walk with Him and in doing our part in His kingdom. And everybody's race is different, but we all have a race. And like Jesus, Paul was consumed. I mean, you'll see that clearly as we go along. But Paul was absolutely consumed with finishing his race, finishing the race that God had given him to run. And so should we all be. I said, so should we all be. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, guys. 1 Corinthians 9. Again, the Apostle Paul, this is really God talking to us. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. A lot of translations say, run in such a way that you may win. Yeah. Well, if you're going to win, you just don't get in the race. You've got to do some discipline. You've got to make some preparations. You've got to control what you eat. You've got to do a lot of things to win the race. Yeah. And he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it, that you may obtain the prize, that you may win the prize. Everyone who competes, here he talks about it, everyone who competes in the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an imperishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he says, run in such a way that you may win, that you may obtain the prize. Glory to God. So we should run to win our spiritual race. Everybody can finish and win their particular spiritual race. Everybody can win. But to do that, you have to start, and you have to stay on course, and you have to finish. Some people never start. You know, Lester Sumrall, I was listening to him over at New Life one day, and he said, the first key to success is to get out of bed in the morning. I thought, well, there's some truth in that. You got to get up. You got to get going. You got to move. You got to, as God told Joshua, arise, get up, do something, move. Glory to God. Get up, get on course. But then you have to stay on course. And then, most importantly, you have to finish your course. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul said some more things about this over in Acts chapter 20. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts 20. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, And people by the Spirit have told him over and over again that, you know, prison was there for him. And of course, there was going to be some torture maybe involved in that, some pain involved with that, and possibly death. And so Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now listen to what this great man of God says. He says, "But none of these things move me." He's going there for the cause of Christ, and but the Spirit of God is telling him, when you get there, you're going to have some tribulations. They're going to put you in prison, you know, and this may be the end of your life. And Paul says, "None of these things move me." So that, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. See, he was consumed with doing what God had called him to do. "And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Amen. Glory to God. So you see his commitment and dedication to finishing his race. The NIV translation says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me." Another translation says, "The most important thing is that I finish my work." The Living Bible says, "Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." And the Common English Bible says, "But nothing, not even my life, is more important than me completing my mission." Wow. And then if you'll look right there, you're right there in chapter 21. The people are pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem, where he faced prison and even death. And here's what he says in verse number 13, Acts 21:13. "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Glory to God. I said, glory to God. This type of commitment, this type of dedication and consecration is what caused Paul to be able to truthfully say at the end of his life, "I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." And to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, I don't hear people talk about that as much as I used to, but when I was growing up in church, and in the early days of the ministry, I didn't hardly hear more than one or two messages without somebody, some preacher, stand up and saying, "Because what I want to hear above all things, the purpose of all of this, is so that I can stand before Jesus and he will look at me and say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Amen. You see, the truth of the matter is, not everybody will honestly be able to say at the end of their life, I'm talking about Christians, "I fought the good fight, I finished my race, and I kept the faith." Rick Renner said this. I like this. Let me read this to you. He said, "Like it or not, there's a funeral in all our futures." That's exciting, isn't it? Unless Jesus comes back, there is a funeral in all of our futures. This thought may sound morbid, but if you live with this unavoidable fact before you at all times, it will help you to live a more balanced and committed life. Why is that? Because when you live thinking only of today, everything seems monumental. Yet the truth is, most of the things that steal our peace, hinder us from doing what God wants us to do, disrupt our joy and hurt our relationships, won't matter anymore when we die and stand before Jesus. The only thing that will matter then is what Jesus will say to us when we stand before him and look into his eyes. Well, that's going to happen. The Apostle Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Because Paul lived with the awareness of that moment when he would stand before Jesus, he was able to keep pushing ahead even when times became exceedingly difficult. He knew that eventually life would pass and be difficult, and the difficult trials would end, and he would stand before Jesus to give an account for his life. Now, this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is for all those that die in their sins that are not born again. We will never stand before God because of our sins. They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account and basically answer for, did we do what God asked us to do, what Jesus called us to do? This is why Paul wrote, you know, he was talking about, you know, be aware of that. This is why Paul wrote, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I love this verse because it shed lights on Paul's attitude toward life and affliction. He didn't like afflictions any more than you do. He stood against them, but he refused to over-magnify them, choosing instead to view them as light afflictions. Light afflictions. Would you call Paul's problems light afflictions? He faced rejection from some of his closest friends, and even worse, by many of the churches in Asia. He had been severely beaten several times. He had been shipwrecked three times. He had lived through perils in the city, in the wilderness, and the sea. He had been in perils of robbers, of heathens, of false brethren, and endured periods of hunger, thirst, and sleeplessness. These were monumental problems. Yet Paul refused to let them be monumental in his life. Think about that. Instead, he deemed them small stuff, mere distractions compared to the eternal glory that awaited him. What enabled Paul to press ahead when he was being assaulted so viciously? What enabled him to press ahead when he was being assaulted so viciously? How could he maintain such a victorious attitude? How is it that he never surrendered to weariness, exhaustion, or to the devil's attacks? These questions can all be answered by the foremost desire of Paul's heart, that he would one day hear Jesus say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul's driving motivation was his anticipation to hear Jesus say those words and to know that he had finished his race well. Amen. So these different passages that we've looked at so far, they tell us to fight the good fight of faith. Fight a good fight. They tell us to keep the faith. They tell us to run, which means you have to be disciplined. Amen. They tell us to run in such a way that you win. They tell us to finish our race. They tell us to discipline our body and bring it into subjection. They tell us to put our mission or our race, our assignment, above our very life. So you can readily see that a major key to successfully finishing our race is commitment and faithfulness and discipline and a perspective that realizes there's nothing more important than doing what God has called us to do. Nothing more important in life than doing what God has called us to do. Amen. Now, in case this sounds too harsh or hard or austere for you, notice back in verse number 24 of Acts 20, Paul said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." Yeah. With joy. Amen. Paul wasn't a miserable... You know, I met some Christians that... They seem to think the more spiritual you get, the more miserable you are. The more happy you are. The more depressed looking you are. The more defeated you are. The more you're down and downcast. That means you're really spiritual. I don't see Jesus that way at all. I see Jesus walking with His disciples and laughing and talking and kidding with them. I mean, He was doing the most serious work that anybody's ever done on the face of the earth. But I think He was filled with the joy of the Lord, don't you? I think Paul lived a joy-filled life. I live a joy-filled life. Glory to God, I'm happy. I'm a happy man. You're looking at a happy man. Amen. But my all-consuming thought is to do what God's called me to do and to finish my work, amen, to run my race successfully. Glory to God, and see people helped with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, yes, we're to be committed and faithful and serious about finishing our race, but we can do it with joy, and we should do it with joy. Amen. And the first great key is to be committed and sold out and to live with that eternal perspective that there's nothing more than we could ever do than do what God has called us to do. You know, as somebody said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen? So I realized this morning that I was preparing this was going to get way too long, so I'll finish this Wednesday. I'm going to give you some nuggets of truth that will help you finish your race with joy. But let me go another different direction this morning to finish this up. Here's something else. to run and finish your race successfully, you got to be committed, you got to be distracted, you got to be sold out to God. But you cannot get distracted. You know, people like Martha loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but she got distracted with all the busyness of life and all the things that had to be done. You remember the story? You know, Jesus and the 12 came there, and probably a group, 30 or 40 people were with Jesus. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, you know, and was hearing Him teach the Word of God. And Martha busted in there and said, "Lord, don't you care?" I always like it when people ask the Lord, "Don't you care?" You know, Lord, the passion. "Don't you care? Lord, don't you care that we're perishing in this boat?" I can just see Jesus waking up, you know, and kind of rubbing His eyes and going, "No, I don't care. I just hope you all die." Of course He cares. Say, "He cares for me." He cares about every aspect of your life, every part of your life. Oh, glory to God. Amen. So Martha came and said, "Don't you care?" And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." Glory to God. And I think sometimes people get distracted just because they get caught up in the business of life. People can get distracted by the lust of other things and the pleasures of this world and worldly pursuits. I understand that. But I think a lot of times people don't stay on course and don't finish their course just because of the busyness of life. I mean, geez. I understand, you know, I got a two cars, or a car, a truck, a motorcycle, and a boat. It seems like I'm doing something to one of them all of the time. And you got to maintain them, you know. You should. You know, you don't want your grass. You got to cut the yard every time you turn around. Something's got to be done. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to first sit at the feet of Jesus and spend time with your Lord and Savior. Amen. Glory to God. And you know, I find that when I put Him first, it makes everything else go smoothly. Absolutely. It really does. It really does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's like somebody, I forgot who it was, D.L. Moody or somebody, said he had a busy, busy day and he was normally spending an hour in prayer and Bible study and so forth. And they said, "Well, maybe you shouldn't do that today." He said, "No, I'm going to spend 2 hours." He said, "It'll make everything else go better." Glory to God. And so don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by trying to run somebody else's race. You're called to do what God has called you to do. Amen. I said, you're called to do what God has called you to do. And you shouldn't try to be somebody else. You shouldn't try to do what other people do. You do what God has called you to do. And nothing else. I said, amen. Glory to God. Focus on what God calls you to do. God tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:12, to compare ourselves with others is not wise. Glory to God. I mean, I can look at somebody like T.D. Jakes and I go, "Man, I wish I preached like him." But I don't preach like T.D. Jakes. I'm not T.D. Jakes. If I tried to preach like T.D. Jakes, I'd look like a one-legged rooster on heroin or something. You know. You just got to do what God's called you to do. Amen. Glory to God. We've probably all seen, you know, you got to focus on your goal. You got to focus on your vision. You got to do what God's called you to do. We've probably all seen the race where a guy's running and it's a real close race and the guy's about to cross the finish line. I mean, he's just 5 yards from the finish line, but he looks over his shoulder because when he does, he didn't realize the guy is so close. But when he did, that kind of broke his stride a little bit and that guy ran past him. His focus, he got distracted. You're not going to finish your race if you get distracted. Focus on what God's called you to do. I remember I played high school football, you know, and I lived in Jacksonville, grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. And so every once in a while, we got to play in the Gator Bowl. How many of you know what the Gator Bowl is? You know, the Gator Bowl is 80 years old. It's not the biggest bowl in the country, but it's one of the better bowls. I think they call it the Tax Slayer Bowl. But it will forever in my heart be the Gator Bowl, you know. So the Gator Bowl was nice to play. I mean, they had beautiful grass. I mean, after a whole football game, your uniform wasn't even dirty. You might have some grass stains on it because it was, you know, it was really nice. And so I was playing in the Gator Bowl. I'm a defensive back. And so the other team is about to score a touchdown. They're on like the 9 or 10-yard line. They're going in for a touchdown. But they fumble the ball. And I picked up the ball, and I'm going the other way. Well, you know, it's 90 yards for a touchdown. And I'm going the other way, running with the ball. Now, I'm running, but out of my peripheral vision, a guy is faster than I am, and he's catching me. And so instead of focusing on the goal line, what I began to just concentrate on Him and think about Him. And so I'm running, and in my mind I thought, I'm going to stop. I'm only like 5 yards. I'm going to stop, let Him go past me, and then go around Him. You've seen football players do that. Except this is I've never done that. You know, I'm a defensive back. I don't run with the ball that much. The fact of the matter is I'm only 5 or 6 yards from the goal line. All I had to do was take two more strides, and I'm there. And he might attack on me in the goal, but I mean, I'm there. Matter of fact, my coach watching the film, because what happened is I just hesitated because I thought about, you know, making that move. Then I thought, no, that's too bold. And so I just kind of half stopped, and they got tackled me. And my coach watching the films, well, you love those films as a football player. You know, because I lived in a day and age where football coaches were not nice, and they yelled and screamed and hollered and threw you on the ground, and, you know, nobody cared in those days. I'm serious. I mean, one day a TV crew come out at one of our practices, and our defensive coordinator had been doing stuff with the linebackers, and they were supposed to, you know, fill the gap and the hole and all that kind of stuff, and the guy did it wrong, and he just sit there and waited for the TV reporter to go away, and he walked over that guy and just forearmed him, and he had to get stitches. I didn't think his parents cared. Yeah, like that's the way it is. You play football. Had a guy running laps one day because they didn't like what he was doing. He went home. His parents took him to the doctor. He had a broke leg. And so we didn't like the films. You know, I'm watching one film. This is my junior year when I'm a starter, you know, in varsity. And we played this other school, Jackson. And they had this monster back. I mean, he was good, and he just ran over people. And I wouldn't, you know, the pros today, them little skinny defensive backs like I were in those days, those little skinny defensive backs, you know, they wouldn't even go up there and just really grab a guy. They'll just kind of, you know, just roll tackle him. But I wouldn't, you know, I just run there and bam, just grabbed him. And he drugged me 10 yards over the goal line, you know, just straight backwards. Oh, yeah. I got up shaking my head, and we're watching film. And the coach is going, who is that? I can't see his number. Coach, can you see his number from your angle? And they ran it back and forth about 10 times. Boy, I didn't say a word. Oh, boy. Anyway, the coach said to me, he said, it looked like you just, he said, you were going for the touchdown, but he said, it looked like you just hesitated. Because I got distracted. I mean, I don't know if I would have made that move and went around there, if that would have worked or not, but I know if I'd have just made two more steps, I could have forever said, I scored a touchdown in the Gator Bowl. I'm 69 years old. I'm thinking 51 years later, I'm regretting the fact that I got distracted and didn't score that touchdown. It won't matter in eternity. Amen. So in order to finish your race, yes, number one, be like Paul. Be consumed with finishing your race. Be consumed with doing what God has called you to do. But then number two, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Don't let the cares of this life distract you. Don't let the pleasures of this life distract you. Don't let some kind of worldly hobby or... I love to fish, but I'm not going to let fishing stand in my way of doing what God's called me to do. You know, I can't live on the creek bank every day and do what God's called me to do. I go when I can. Amen? Glory to God. I was reading something. I was thinking about this, and I just came across this article because I was looking for stuff, I guess. And this is by a lady by the name of Karen Jensen. I think she was a teacher at Rhema. Is that right? Some of you guys have her at Rhema? Did you? Huh? Yeah. Say you liked her? Yeah. She was good. All right. She said, I once heard a story that illustrates the concept of distraction and keeping your eyes on what's really important. The story is about a man who ordered a hamburger at a drive-up window of a fast food restaurant. He received his food and drove away, unwrapping the burger and beginning to eat as he pulled his vehicle into the street. He hadn't gone far when he took a big bite and a pickle squirted out of the burger. It plopped onto the leg of his pants. Don't you hate it when that happens? I do. Sometimes Margaret and I will get out in the evenings and we'll drive around and we'll get in my truck, you know, and we'll buy something. And inevitably, I'm going, oh, jeez. Where you're trying to eat it in the car and it plops down. And it's, I get home, and what I usually do is, you know, because I've got cloth seats in my truck, I usually go get the carpet cleaner and then have to spray it on my truck where mustard or a pickle or something is plopped on there. With one hand, he gripped the steering wheel. With the other hand, he grabbed a napkin and attempted to remove the pickle before any juice soaked all into his pants. He just about had the pickle when he glanced up at the street. Suddenly, his heart was in his throat. while his attention had been diverted to the pickle, his car had veered onto oncoming traffic and a semi-truck was bearing down on him. With his adrenaline pumping like crazy, he grabbed the steering wheel with both hands, jerked his car back into his own lane just a millisecond before impact. The near miss shook him so much that he had to pull over, and that's when he heard the Lord speak to his heart. He said, "Son, keep your eyes on the windshield and don't focus on the pickle on your pants." I know I always tell young people, I always say, when I teach them to drive, which is not very often because it usually ends up with one of my daughters crying. So we let Nana do the teaching the kids how to drive. But over the years, you know, different young people have said, you know, teach me how to drive. And I'm going, oh, okay. You know. But anyway, in talking, I would say, look, don't ever. That's why, you know, we didn't have cell phones when I was growing up, obviously. And so that's why cell phones are so dangerous. Because when you were in a car, when you look down, you like you drop in the old days a tape on the floor or CD on the floor. You try to pick, and you look when you look back up, you are way over in the other lane. So I always tell you, don't look down. Don't look down. When I was a police officer for about 4 years, you know, and when I was behind somebody, if somebody was veering off the road, it was either because they were looking down and trying to pick something up, or because they had been drinking. I mean, because people, you don't do that. You tend to go where your eyes look. There's a lesson right there. Amen. Look at the right things. Amen. Keep your focus on the right things. Your attention on the right things. And so he said, "Son, keep your eyes on the windshield and don't focus on the pickle on your pants." Now, you know how it is. God can say something to you, but then instantly by the Spirit, you can know something else. The man knew instantly that God was telling him something important about life. There will always be pickles. Little things that happen every day that clamor to grab your focus and distract you from what really matters. Maybe the distraction is your social media notifications, your to-do list, your coworker annoying you. Anybody have? No, don't answer that. Or a traffic jam making you late for an appointment. Maybe it's something bigger such as disease, economic troubles, or a bad report. Amen? We all deal with things. We all have to deal with things in this life, natural things in this life, but keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we definitely, you know, obviously you shouldn't be involved in illegitimate things, but even the legitimate pleasures of life can put out your spiritual fire if you get too involved with them. Even the legitimate pleasures. See, don't allow anything to put out your spiritual fire. Keep yourself stirred up. Keep yourself fired up. Keep yourself in tune with God. And in love with God. And never lose your first love. It'll be worth it in this life and in the life to come. See, the Bible says godliness is profitable in this life and in the life to come. So it's not just everything's rotten and terrible here and it'll be better in the sweet by and by. No, it can be good here in this life and it can be good in heaven. Of course, it will be good in heaven, but, you know, glory to God. Now let's look over. Let's look over to one other thing here. Go ahead and turn there to Romans 12. Romans 12. Don't let the distraction of worldly pleasures or anything else distract you, so that you might finish your race. Romans 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, focusing on Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Like Jesus, let us run with endurance the race, our spiritual race that is set before us, focusing on Jesus, who endured the suffering. Amen. He despising the shame, glory to God, he endured the suffering with joy. Glory to God. Now you have to understand something about that word despising. This is true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word despise is not what people think. And you know, when we think of the word despise, we think of the terms of hating something or loathing something. You know, Jesus talked about the little children. He said, despise not these little ones. Well, they weren't people hating the children. To despise throughout the Word of God, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek means to take lightly, to treat lightly, to not pay much attention to disregard. And so the Amplified Bible says he disregarded the shame. He endured the cross. Amen. He endured the cross, disregarding. He treated lightly the shame and the pain and the suffering that he went through because of the joy that was set before him. The joy that was before him was, I am going to fulfill my assignment. I am going to do what God has called me to do. And that brought him great joy, because in him dying on the cross for us and being raised from the dead, that meant that you and I could become righteous sons and daughters of Almighty God. That's what he focused on. He didn't get distracted by the other stuff. He just treated that stuff as light. Amen. He didn't let that be the big thing in his life. No, he was focused on doing what God had called him to do. So we're going to run our race. Amen. You're going to do it with joy, knowing that your life is making a difference in the lives of countless other people. Glory to God. As Philippians 1:13 says, we forget those things that are behind. Amen. We forget our past failures. We forget our past mistakes. That's the only way to move forward. I said that's the only way to move forward. See, the devil will try to distract you by telling you how inadequate you are, how unholy you are, remind you of the mistakes you've made. Amen. But no, we forget the past and we move forward. We forget those things that are behind. When Paul says we forget those things that are behind, he meant we also forget the victories. See, Paul at this particular time was in a horrible, horrible, horrible prison. There was no... You got to remember what Philippians chapter 1, he talks about it. He talks about being in that horrible place. And he says, you know, I could die. He said, Paul said, what I shall choose, I know not. And as you read it, he in essence says, but I've decided to stay with you. If I go, it's far better to die and go be with Christ, but it's better for you if I stay here. And then he in essence says, I've decided to stay. Paul's in prison. He's not in charge of whether he gets out of prison. Or is he? Yeah. He has already wrote most of the stuff you read. But he decided, I forget those things that are behind. I'm not finished my course yet. I've not finished my race yet. I've not done everything that God has called me to do. So I'm telling you, with your prayers and my faith, I will come out of this prison. And he did. I will come out of this prison. And he went on to write 3 or 4 other books. And come to the place where he said, now I've finished my race. That's right. He died on his terms.
That's right.
I said he died on... I know they beheaded him. You know, at least history tells us that. But he died on his terms.
That's right.
When he was ready. When he had finished his course. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody says, I'm not used to that kind of preaching. Well, go watch a Disney movie or something then. Please don't watch a Disney movie. He said, we forget those things that are behind, both the failures, the mistakes, and the past victories. I'm not finished yet. I'm going to go ahead and do everything that God's called me to do. I was at a minister's meeting one time where they had asked me to speak. I'm 69 years old. This is back when I was like 60. And a lot of guys that were around were talking about being finished and quitting and retiring. And, you know, they all want to move to Florida and still get a check from the church they pastored. I'm going, you know, that didn't seem right to me, but, you know. And I said, you know, when I got involved, Brother Hagin is about my age that I am right now. And I said, and they were all like, yeah. I mean, when I never even heard of him until I was, he was already 58. He was already 62. He was already 68 years old. And they, from their own, he did marvelous, mighty things for God. And you could tell the Spirit of God got a hold of people, and it really stirred people up to go ahead and kind of regather themselves and not retire, but refire. Now, you might do things differently as you get older, certainly. But we always do what God's called us to do. No reason to be here if we're not doing what God's called us to do. Amen. We press on. We forget those things that are behind. And he says we reach, and the word in the Greek really is we strain forward for what lies ahead. We press on toward the finish line. Amen. Knowing, see, we know that God will provide what we need. And He will. He'll provide everything. I love it when God says, go over there and buy that piece of property. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's exciting. It costs $279,000 and I ain't got 79 cents. But God said, do it. And if you step out in faith and start making movements toward that and believe God and trust God, the $279,000 or the $279 million, for that matter, comes in and you do what God's called you to do. As the old saying goes, where He guides, He provides. So go ahead and step out. Press on toward the finish line. God will provide all you need. And by His Spirit, He will equip us and empower us to do anything that He's called us to do. Say, I believe that. And no devil in hell can stop it. Say, I believe that. If we'll courageously. So you have to be courageous. You got to courageously step out in faith and not get deterred and distracted. Glory to God. Let's run our race. Let's do it with joy. Let's enjoy the journey. So all these little things that come up and these problems here and these problems with this and problems that you this and problems with people and problems. You know, just smile and say, I'm enjoying the journey. It's just part of it, brother. Glory to God, I'm enjoying the journey. And like Paul, at the end of life, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. And so let me just close with this paraphrase of that, 2 Timothy 4:7. A good fight. That's what I fought. My race. I ran it with all my might. Never stopping until I knew I had reached the goal and finished it. The faith, I protected it, guarded it, and watched over it with all my heart and strength. In spite of all the assaults and attacks, I stayed true to my assignment. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You got to get on course. I tell you, when I came back to the Lord as a backslidden Christian, when I was just 22, 23 years old, I was so turned on to God. I was so excited with God. I was so thrilled with God. I'm a young policeman. I'm riding around town in the police car with my hand, one hand lifted to God, praising God, tears streaming down my eyes. I got invited to speak at the Gideons. I got invited to speak at this church and that church, to the children, to the teens, to the ladies group, to this, to that, to the other. And people would say that's one wild, souped up, crazy, on fire, radical, loves God with all his heart, fanatic Christian. You know what a fanatic is, don't you? That's somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. But I realized after about 6 months, that this isn't a 100-yard dash. This is a lifetime commitment. But I'm going to keep myself stirred up, and I'm not going to lose my fire, and I'm not going to lose my commitment to God. I may not be, you know, but I'm going to keep my fire. It may be more, but Paul said the Jews, he said, they have zeal, but without knowledge. Sometimes we had a lot of zeal without knowledge. Amen. I said, sometimes we had a lot of zeal without knowledge. I remember one time I was going to cast the devil out of Chicken Man. Because Chicken Man was in our town. We all knew him as Chicken Man. You know, he just right off the main drag of downtown Tifton, Georgia, just one block over. I mean, just town, just, you know, but here was this old house, and here was this guy that walked around like a chicken. And sometimes he would actually sit up in a limb and look like a chicken. So the Lord didn't tell me. I tried to work it up. Like, if the Lord had told me, I would have got different results. But the Lord didn't tell me. So I decided I was going to cast the devil out of Chicken Man and set him free. Well, at least my heart was in the right place. See, I had some zeal without knowledge. And so I went knocking on the door, and you know, his mother came to the door, and all of a sudden, you know, all my boldness and confidence kind of left me, because in the back, looking around, was Chicken Man, you know. And I said, I wanted to pray for your son, you know. And so I prayed for Chicken Man, and then I left. But Chicken Man wasn't delivered. I ran over a rabbit one day, and I thought, I'm just going to go raise that rabbit from the dead in my police car. And so I got out. It was a cat, not a rabbit, a cat. So that, you know, that's amazing. So I went over there, and I laid my hand, and the second my hands felt his cold, lifeless, dead body, I knew that the gift of faith was not operating in me at that moment. But at least I was thinking about it, bless God. I was listening to Brother Copeland one day, and that's what he said one day. He said, "You act like we ought to be out raising the dead." And there was a pause. You know, this is a real long pause. And he goes, "Well, you ought to be thinking about it anyway." Amen. Don't lose your fire. Make a quality decision. Glory to God. You got to get on course. You got to stay on course. And you got to finish your course. So it starts by making what some people call the quality decision. That means to burn all your bridges behind you. There is no plan B. There's no turning back. I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus with all of my heart. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to do what He's called me to do. I'm going to serve Him and live for Him and do His bidding. And then I'm going to start with zeal and I'm going to keep myself stirred up. I'm going to stay on course. I'm not going to get distracted by the business of life, by the cares of life, by the pleasures of life, by the hobbies of life, by all these other interests and just things that need to be done. No, I'm going to stay on course and I'm going to finish my course. Glory to God. Because of the joy that's set before me, you see, like Jesus, we just, all these other little things, they don't amount to a hill of beans. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Just like you, there's been some people really do us dirty at times. But there's been a whole bunch more people that's been a great blessing to our lives. Margaret's mother died when she was 62, 63. And somebody here in Cleveland that never even met her down there said that she died because, you know, me and Margaret were being judged. That's really sweet. I'm not going to get distracted. I don't even remember who said it. Because I chose to not remember who said it. If I thought hard about it, but I'm not going down that rabbit hole. Don't go down those rabbit holes. I hear the Spirit of God saying, some of you are going down a rabbit hole. You shouldn't be going. In other words, you're allowing your thinking to go to a place that there's nothing there. There's nothing any good for your life there. It won't help you to know why. It won't help you to go down that line of thinking in your thought life. Let it go. Cast your burden over on me. Trust me, believe me, and walk with me. Can you say amen?
Amen.
To walk with Him, you might have to... You know, I love it on GPS. You know, when you make a mistake, it always does that autocorrect and gets you back going the right path. Don't you love that? Amen. And sometimes I do it on purpose because I don't want to go that way. And it tells me, you know, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. I'm going, please, would you shut up? Turn around, turn around. Go to the next place and turn. Then it finally autocorrects and gives me the route I want to go. But when God gives you an autocorrect, just turn around and go His way. Just repent and say, God, I missed it. Get back up, stand up, pick yourself up, get on fire again, and do everything that God's called you to do. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Lift your hands and praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We magnify you and praise you and give you glory and give you honor. You are our God and our Father, and we do appreciate you. Thank you, Lord. Say it at last. I'm going to finish my race. And I'm going to do it with joy. I will do everything God's called me to do. I will experience my own personal growth and become more and more like Jesus. That's everybody's race. To become more and more like Jesus. And to grow up and mature in Him. Can you say amen? Bow your heads, close your eyes real quick. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I've gotten off course. I'm not living for God like I should. I know I'm not living for God like I should. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. But I want to get back on course. I don't want to stumble around over in the darkness. I don't want to stumble around over in the devil's territory. I know there's nothing good for me there. I know that there's things that might be appealing in the natural, but I know there's nothing good for me. I know it's not God's will for my life. And I want to repent of those things and get back on the right road. Amen. Get back on the right path and follow God with all my heart this morning. If that's you on either one of those accounts, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm not going to call you to the front. This is between you and God. I'm just going to pray with you right where you're standing. If that's you, while nobody's looking, would you lift your hand high for me, please? Right now, let me pray for you. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I see it. I see it. Jesus, Son of the living God, died on the cross for you and endured so much suffering that He treated lightly because of the joy of knowing that you could be forgiven. The joy of knowing that you could become a righteous son of God, that you could be forgiven, walk in the light. Glory to God. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. All right, everybody, look at me. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say it out loud so that you can hear it with your ears. If you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, amen. If you mean business with God, that's what matters. Then say this prayer out loud and agree with it in your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead for my justification. I accept Him. I have accepted Him. I take Him. I have taken Him as my Lord and Savior. Thank You that I'm saved. But Father, I haven't lived for You as perfectly as I should. And I don't mean that You have to live perfectly, but you know what I mean. I haven't been walking in the light. And I ask You to forgive me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said in Your Word that if we would confess our sins, that You'd be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I thank You for forgiving me right now and for picking me up. I'm on course. I'm walking in the light. And with Your help and with the help of the Holy Spirit and the power and strength of the Spirit, I will fulfill my race and do what You've called me to do. In Jesus' name. Now praise God about that. Thank You for it. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, if you go down there and do something at that church and you volunteer to do something, I know how these things work. I don't care if you volunteer to usher. I don't care if you volunteer to work in the Sunday school. I don't care if you become a praise and worship. There's going to be some people criticize you and not like what you're doing. And they're going to talk about you. None of these things move me. But I might do what God has called me to do. Amen. Glory to God. And then the devil will say, well, I know you're not moved by them things, but you ought to be bitter against them and hate their guts. No, 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 no. You're not going to get distracted. You're going to walk in love and forgive. Hallelujah. Amen. And then you say, well, I did it, and I was up there trying to sing, and boy, I made a mess of it this morning. I played it wrong, and we shouldn't have sang that song. Forgetting those things that are behind, we press forward. Because we are consumed with doing. Can you recover from that? The will of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Hey, we're going to have a special time. We're going to finish this up Wednesday night. We're going to have a special time next Sunday morning. Easter Sunday. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.